Okay, here's where we're going for the next 50 fast-paced minutes. I have a few things that I want to share from the Word about biblical community. And then about halfway through, we're going to have eight of your small group leaders come up and give a profile of what their small groups are like or are going to be like. And then we're going to bring it in for a landing. Before the small group leaders come up, you're going to be getting a brochure that contains all the information that we used to put out in trifold displays at Connections Cafe, but Connections Cafe is dysfunctional right now, so we're trying the paper method. And so that's where we're headed. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles for this morning's brief study to Ephesians chapter 4, which was our scripture reading in the earlier part. And I'm going to pick up some of the reading of that text in verses 7 to 16 as we go through this brief study. But before we do, let me just bring us to God's throne of grace in a brief word of prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the contributions that have been made so far this morning and your help in worshiping together before your throne. We pray that during this time now you would allow all the presenters to articulate what they had in mind to share at this point, and that the Crossway Church would find itself with a sense of understanding of what will be available to them this fall in order to be involved in connections in small groups. And we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. In the introduction to his well-used book on men's ministry, Patrick Morley wrote Man in the Mirror. And in the introduction to that book, he had an interesting story. And he writes, "One evening we threw a going-away party for Ragni." Ragni had been with Morley for a year in his home in Florida. And he had come into the United States from Scandinavia to spend a year soaking up what he could from American church life and all, and men's ministry with Morley and some of Morley's companions, to just see if he could help bring some of that energy back to Sweden, which was his home area. And part of his training had been to participate with Patrick Morley in a home Bible study that Morley hosted for a year while Ragni was here in the States. And Morley writes that on the last evening that they were together, before Ragni was going to go back to his home in Scandinavia, Morley asked each person in the group if he would say just a short farewell to Ragni. And when they had done that and they had finished, then Morley asked Ragni if he would share something that he had learned as a result of having been in the USA and working through some of the churches that men's ministry there with Patrick Morley had been invested in. And Morley writes that without hesitation, Ragni said in a very thick Scandinavian accent, quote, "Well, when I first got here, everywhere I would go, everyone would always say to me, 'Ragni, so good to see you. How are you doing?' And he says, "It took me about 6 months," Ragni said, "it took me about 6 months to realize nobody wants an answer." And then Morley goes on and he writes, "Sad but true. Most of us have gotten so used to this empty inquiry, we don't really think about how it might be painful for some people. 'How are you doing?' Why doesn't anyone want an answer?" That was Ragni's question. For some, of course, it's just a social greeting. And for a large number of others, it kind of exposes to us that we may be living the unexamined life. Morley continues, "We Americans are so busy, so overcommitted, so up to our ears in duties and debts, we just don't want to know. If people are struggling and need help, we're a little bit skittish to know about that. We have so many problems of our own, there is no time left for anyone else. We just don't have time to listen for an answer." Well, I think, truth be told, Morley is probably right when he wrote the book, and he's still right today. American lifestyle has an impact on our concepts of how we practice Christianity. American lifestyle, though, is not necessarily biblical lifestyle. And that can be our problem. Morley points, as I said, to the pace of American life, and he observes that it is tending more and more and more to contribute to and produce superficial relationships. Later in his book, Morley argues that we're free to choose the lifestyle that we want. But what we're not free to choose are the consequences of the lifestyle choices that we make. Certain lifestyle choices dictate certain results. For example, the lifestyle of acquiring money and things and striving for opportunities, seeking advancement and adventures. And at my 45th anniversary reunion, high school reunion last night, I heard a lot of that. It has a cost. The cost is limited relationships. And in this fast-paced lifestyle, there's usually little time and little energy left over for the cultivation of significant relationships. I think we talk about that, and we intuitively know it, but we probably need to talk about it even more. It is a great challenge. On the other hand, there is the opportunity to choose the simple lifestyle. A simple lifestyle is a lifestyle where your goal is to cultivate contentment and to control the appetites that we naturally have, and we find we're influenced all around us in the culture to accumulate stuff, to have symbols of worldly success around us. And that comes with consequences too. For example, people who pursue after the lifestyle of contentment and simplicity can sometimes feel that before your neighbors, you feel unsuccessful because you don't have all the accoutrements, all the symbols of success. You know, yesterday I thought, it'd be really cool to drive back to my anniversary in a Mercedes. Now, what's that about? Symbols. Symbols of superficial success. You may feel, if you're content with the simple lifestyle, you may feel unsophisticated in the eyes of your coworkers. Or you could feel like you're a disappointment to your parents because you don't simply achieve all the things that they kind of figured, you know, you would excel to. But despite the possibility of these feelings, truth is, a simple lifestyle affords you the opportunity to invest in the building of significant relationships. And I think that was just underscored by what Greg was saying this morning before his prayer. We really need to continually focus ourselves what really is central and important in our life and how we're investing our time. Within your family, in a simple lifestyle, you can not only be available, you can actually do things together. You have time to model to your children discipleship. You have time to cultivate friendships and relationships and really get to know people, like we were sharing this morning in the small group testimonies. And when you have these kinds of relationships that are more than, hi, how are you, and off you go, then you have people that you can talk to when you're perplexed about your job, and you don't have to pay them. We never used to have to pay that for that. Shouldn't be. You have people you can talk to when you're feeling overwhelmed by your kids. Oh, but does that happen? When you're having conflict with your wife, or when your wife or you wives might be struggling with a little disrespect. It happens. The point is, significant relationships take time to build. And our lifestyle choices impact the potential of availability to cultivate and build and nurture those kinds of relationships. Now, the Bible is very clear that when we become God's children, we become part of a spiritual family, a community of people who have experienced having given their lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, people who have experienced new life given to them by God, transformation in their hearts. We become a community, people with that kind of common experience, common belief, common confidence. And the local church is what God has designed for you to experience life in the family of God. Local church is where you connect with spiritual brothers and sisters. And in this family, there should be, at least we should be working towards, values like respect and loyalty and affection and trust, openness. These are the kinds of values that contribute to an atmosphere where authentic Christianity can be practiced and is exhibited to people coming in to see if there's something better than the ruts of life that they're living in outside the family of God. But here's the fact about church life. Corporate worship and proper treatment of God's word in congregational life is definitely essential. It's vital. But for it to have energy, for it to have transforming force, it has to be complemented. It has to be complemented and reinforced by the day-to-day life of a congregation that's being energized by the power and the grace of God flowing through us. And now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16, you see clearly taught that active involvement in some church is God's plan for the growth of every Christian, and is vital to the growth of the Church of Jesus, wherever it is. And this passage emphasizes that the spiritual growth of any individual Christian depends on what I've been describing as the need for these kinds of vital connections between fellow believers. And if you note in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says that the exalted Christ has already provided for the church through its individuals all the equipment, all the resources that we need in order to progress in this kind of growth. And I read in verse 7 through 11, "Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Messiah's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took prisoners into captivity and he gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he descended to the lower parts of the earth? Christ came down, he was incarnate, became man. And the one who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things." And Christ's exaltation, now at the right hand of the Father. He fills all things by his sovereign control. And he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. These are people, gifted people, the exalted Christ has provided to the church for a purpose. The exalted Christ produced or has provided gifted leaders for his people. And then these gifted leaders are equippers of Christ's church. And how does this happen? How does this work? He points this out as we go forward in verse 12. For the training of the saints, for the work of the ministry, these gifted leaders are given by Christ, the exalted Lord, to the church for the training of people and the guiding of people, at all people, to make contribution to the life of the church. For the training of the saints and the work of the ministry. And then Paul goes on in this passage in chapter 4, in verse 12, and he says, for the training of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. So the members of the church, Paul regards as the ministers of the church. They're the ones contributing to this upbuilding process. And all of this development has a specific goal. You look at verse 13 and you see this goal. Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So what's the goal he's talking about here? The goal for these contributions, the gifts, gifted leaders, the training, the service of the ministers, the goal? Well, first of all, he says unity in the faith. This refers to a common confidence that Jesus is the hope of eternal life, settled dependence that Jesus is the source of all the energy that we need to live well as his representatives, and a common realization that we have a place, we have a purpose, every single one of us. And then there's a second part of this goal, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, or God's Son. This upbuilding is to add to and enhance and build up the knowledge of Jesus as God's Son, the personal apprehension of the glory of Christ and his power to save us, coupled with a deep appreciation of this redemption. And then there's a third point. He says at the end of verse 13, growing into a measure, into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So what Paul is saying is, we're looking for the progress of every single follower of Jesus to a point where they are into maturity and they are pursuing after a maturity that is measured by a standard. And that standard is the character of Christ, or the Christ's fullness. That is the development of the character of Christ within us to its fullest possible measure. Part of this goal, of course, I mean, it can sound like a dream. But the fact is that it is the interest of Christ that, even though it might seem like it's way out there, we keep pursuing the trajectory. We keep seeking after an elevation of our maturity to become more like him. And this means growth. Now, notice in verse 14, there are a couple of metaphors. Metaphors about a condition that exists after someone meets Christ as Savior. But a condition that Paul says should not persist. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves. Little children. This describes the immature stage of spiritual development, the natural situation after a person has first entered into the family of Christ. Nobody comes into the family of Christ as a mature follower of Jesus. We all have to go through the infant stage, just like when your children were born. You didn't expect them to run an 8-second 100. That would be fast, wouldn't it, Greg? Okay, all right. How about a 12-minute mile? I can do that. That's not very fast, though. But notice the metaphor. He says, little children, no longer tossed by the waves. What are these waves? Well, they're the waves of cultural influence. They're the waves of the influence of people who don't know Jesus and aren't following Jesus and are continually on the road with you, bumping you off the road or in the just natural march that's happening. And then look, he says, as he continues in verse 14, and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning and the cleverness of deceit, of techniques of deceit. This metaphor describes the reality that there is deception all around. There are untruths constantly competing with the truth of God's Word. And Christian infants are susceptible to the influence of that kind of deception. It's part of the stage, part of being impressed by teachers who sound passionate, but they really aren't saying what God says. They're saying things that impress people, but not people who are mature, people who are easily impressed like children. And then note what the result is in verse 15 of healthy spiritual relationships in the church, which are the foundation for all of this growth, this transitioning from babyhood into growing maturity. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. Let us grow up to be more and more like Him. How does it work? Verse 16 tells us, from Him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, those are the connections, the necessary connections, promotes the growth of the body for building up of itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. There are the mutual contributions by all of the individuals, every one of you. So what's Paul telling us in this paragraph? Well, he's telling us the local church is where spiritual growth happens. It's God's design. He hasn't changed the plan. It's the incubator for spiritual growth. It's the training field for the development of strength and agility as a Christian. And the church is the community where spiritual transformation gets stimulated. But what Paul describes in this passage is a context in which there has to be personal knowing of other people, what they're experiencing from Christ, what Christ has given to them, and the transmission between them of both this training, this knowledge, and this experience for the building up of one another. Because no one of us has all of the perception, all of the gifts, all of the skills. Even Paul in Romans 12 says, if you think you do, you're thinking too highly of yourself. For men, this involves brothers in Christ as well as your wife, if she's a believer. For women, this involves sisters in Christ as well as your husband, if he's a believer. And parents, you know how important the social relationships with other Christian children can be for yours. And that's why we need John's investment in your young people and the structuring of environments where they can safely be together and they can engage in mutual development spiritually. Significant relationships of any kind, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your extended family, whether it's with colleagues at work, or whether it's in your community, they take time and they take availability. And the same thing is true in spiritual relationships. They just will not happen without time and availability, and that means sacrifice. And when we are growing and when we are developing that consciousness of the value of being connected with other people, I think when that's happening and somebody says, or you ask someone, how are you doing? You will be comfortable waiting and wanting to hear the answer. Small groups here in the church of Jesus have been the strategy since Jesus drew together the 12. He's the original modeler of this whole structure. It's nothing new. It's nothing that we've dreamed up. It's been going on since the 12 were brought together. In a suburban community like Crossway lives in, for the most part, it takes a lot more effort to develop and maintain a close family kind of atmosphere between us and to nurture the kind of growth that we're talking about. And here at Crossway, small groups have been our structure for a long time in order to facilitate intentional being together so that these kinds of relationships can happen and aren't just sort of randomly happening. So there can be shepherding and fellowship and support and accountability. This is the purpose of our small groups. And all the leaders who are going to come up in just a moment, they're stepping up. They're stepping out of their, maybe out of their comfort zones, but they are definitely making sacrifices of their time. I mean, they could be sitting under your leadership instead of them leading you. But they're committed. They have caught the vision that this is essential, and they want God to use them as a conduit of His grace in your life. And so they're willing to make this effort. But the thing is, as great as any group leader could be, the group is only going to be as strong as the commitment and contribution of the people who are part of it. That's you. So I pray that you're going to see the need and put forth the effort to be connected with one of the groups that will be here at Crossway. There are women's groups and men's groups, but we're going to have our group leaders come on down here right now and share with you briefly a profile of what they have planned for this coming year. And so I'm going to ask them to just come on and down here to the front row. And Brian Keeney is up first.